Sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises.
For God is the King of all the earth.
Psalm 86, verses 9 and 10. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name, for thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Let us pray and praise our God together now. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for raising Jesus from the dead and lifting him up in the ascension to your right hand where he rules heaven and earth. You have bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of you, our God and Father. So we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus and by your Holy Spirit. Teach us the glory of the ascended Christ. Enable us to cast down every lofty thought raised up against him. As he is King, enable us by your Spirit to gladly submit to his gracious and sovereign rule. We praise you and magnify you this morning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Psalm 86 continues, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Please kneel with me as we confess our sins together. Let us confess together. Gracious Father, we confess that at times we stray from you because our hearts are divided. We sin by putting our hope in other people, certain outcomes, or selfish ambitions. Forgive us when we fail to rejoice in your salvation and call upon you in our times of need. By your Holy Spirit, give us undivided hearts that love and seek you, for we are your beloved children through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for hearing and forgiving us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Rise up, saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. Psalm 85, verse 5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. You are declared right with God through the perfect work of Christ on your behalf. Christ is the one who loves you and gave himself for you, which means that you are forgiven of your sins, reconciled to God, and your salvation is secure in him. Do not look inwardly for some justifying goodness that will please God, but rather set your eyes on the perfect Savior, the keeper and fulfiller of the law. Set your eyes on Christ and know you are eternally secure in him. Dear saints, the Lord is gracious and his steadfast love for you abounds in Christ. Rejoice. You are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Well, today's New Testament scripture reading and sermon text comes from Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 15 through chapter 3, verse 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that by your Holy Spirit you'd give us understanding of these verses that we just read, that we might know you better. We ask that you would help us to walk in obedience to your ways and to do so out of love for you. We also ask that you would make us more like Jesus, in whose name we pray, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. In recent weeks, Pastor Hurt has been preaching through the book of Acts, and we have been most recently in Acts 15 last Sunday, so before that, chapters 13 and 14, in which the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were both on what was known as the first missionary journey. That was their first journey together. And on that first journey, they went up into the regions of Galatia. And so now Paul is back in Antioch in Syria, and he's writing this letter to the churches of Galatia, from which he had just been with these folks. And apparently he's heard some things going on, so he's writing them this letter. Now, after that journey, and Paul and Barnabas went back to Antioch in Syria, which was their home base. That's where everything kind of began. That was the church that sent them out to begin with. While they're there visiting with the churches in the church in Antioch, Peter came for a visit at some point then. And if you can read, we didn't read, we read these last time we were in Galatians, but beginning with verse 11 through 14, we see kind of what happened there. Basically, on that visit, Peter, who was a Jewish Christian, was eating with Gentile Christians, and there was no problem. That was exactly how it should have been. But then we're told that some from the circumcision party showed up, and because of that, Peter was afraid of them, and he backed away, and he stopped eating with the Gentile Christians. And so when Paul saw that, he confronted him to his face over this, and he told him that he was not walking in step with the truth of the gospel. He was acting like a hypocrite. Now, in verses 14 through 21 here, we began with verse 15 earlier, but if you go to verses 14 to 21, it's a little bit uncertain where the quotation marks are at, because the Greek manuscripts don't have quotation marks. So if you're reading in an English translation, which I assume we all are, you'll find various places where they put those quotation marks. Some will have it only in verse 14, some extended out. Personally, I believe that verses 14 to 21 are all part of this speech that Paul gives to Peter. Now, what he says to Peter when he confronts him is important because it relates to what Paul is dealing with now as he's writing back to the churches in Galatia. So Peter pulled back from meeting with Gentile Christians, and apparently there were some in Galatia who were distorting the gospel, who were trying to force Gentile Christians to become circumcised, or in other words, to become Jews. And so the issue relates here. If you remember last week, Pastor Hurt was in Acts 15, which was what it's become known as the Jerusalem Council. And we both agree that happened, the Jerusalem Council, after Paul wrote this letter to the churches of Galatia. Now, there's different views on that, but Pastor Hurt and I agree that this happened, this letter was written, then the council took place after that. But there again, at that council, they were addressing this same basic issue of whether Gentile Christians had to be circumcised. And so we can see that this had quickly become a widespread problem. Paul's dealing with it, writing back to those in Galatia, which is further north, Antioch in Syria. Peter's dealing with it there, pulling away from the Gentiles. They end up all going to Jerusalem because these things are all taking place. And so we ask, why suddenly had this become such a big deal during this time? Because it hadn't been a big deal up until this time. Well, we have to keep in mind the context. This is around the late AD 40s when Paul is writing this letter. And there were huge things that had happened in terms of redemptive history in very recent years. Namely, the Christ, the promised Messiah, who had been prophesied all those years prior, had finally come. He had been crucified, he was buried, he rose on the third day, he ascended into heaven. That's a big deal. That is a complete game changer for everything going on. Another very big thing that happened right after that, after he ascended into heaven, is the Spirit was sent. So the Holy Spirit had been poured out, which was also the fulfillment of prophecy. And so in terms of all history, these are huge events, history-altering events, and events that took God's people from the old covenant into the new covenant, into new creation. And so during this time, because of all this newness, they're having a hard time figuring some things out. Namely, are Jews and Gentiles still distinct in the new covenant? Or do the Gentiles need to become Jews? Because that's kind of the way things had happened before. And so they're struggling to figure this out. Now, with that general context in mind, let us think about these verses here for just a moment. In verse 15, Paul brings sort of a new term into the discussion. He brings justification into the discussion. And as he begins this discussion on justification, notice in verse 15, he makes a distinction there between being born as a Jew, right? He's talking to Peter. We, Peter, we're Jews by birth. We're people who have been in covenant with God all these years. He makes that distinction with them versus being what he calls a Gentile sinner. Now, there are other places in the New Testament where you'll find that sort of reference to Gentile sinners. And basically, Paul is not trying to say that we Jews have never been sinners. But what he is trying to say here is that the Gentiles, for all of those years under the old covenant, were unclean. They were not in covenant with God. And so in that way, they were sinners. We're Jews by birth. We're in covenant with God. They're unclean. They're out. They are sinners. So he makes this distinction because that's how it had always been. And this is still kind of the framework that they're working under, and they're trying to figure these things out. Now in verse 16, after he makes that distinction, notice this. He says, yet, Peter, even we Jews know that a person is justified by faith in Jesus Christ and not by works of the law. Now, in verse 16, and then we'll see it again somewhere else, and I think again a little later in Galatians, the phrase by faith in Jesus Christ, or through faith in Jesus Christ. Some translate that as by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. So you can see one is our faith in him, one is his faithfulness to God. Now, theologically, both of those are correct. We are justified by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. We are justified by our faith in Jesus Christ, who was faithful, right? So either way you go, theologically, they are correct. But regardless of whether you go one way or the other there, there is an emphasis still here on our faith, our believing in Jesus Christ for justification. That's one of the emphasis in these verses. What Paul is saying here in verse 16 is that faithful Jews have always believed in justification by faith. Now, there were unbelieving Jews throughout the years, such as the ones who crucified Christ. But the faithful Jew never ever saw the law as a merit-based system. Whenever God gave the Ten Commandments, he gave them after he had already rescued them, after he had delivered them from Egyptian slavery and brought them to himself. We just sang, in fact, the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord your God and Savior. And then it says, I'd have to sing it, out of bondage, he set you free, right? I think that's it. I am your Lord and Savior, your God and Savior. So he's saying, and if you look in Exodus 20, this is kind of what he says, I am the Lord your God. I brought you to myself. I rescued you. I saved you. You are mine. You are my beloved people. Here's my law now. As my redeemed people, obey me. So it was the rescue, the salvation came first, then the law. So the law was never, ever a merit-based system. And Paul is saying to Peter, we Jews know this. This is nothing new. That's why we believe in the Christ, who we know now as Jesus. He's come because no one, Jew or Gentile, is going to be justified ever by works of the law. Now that phrase, by works of the law, we see it repeated here throughout several times. In a general sense, by works of the law, we're not justified by works of the law. That means no one is ever justified by earning it. Now, in a narrower sense, and more specific to what Paul is dealing with here with the Galatian Christians, this means no one is justified by becoming a Jew, which again is what the Jewish Christians are trying to force the Gentile Christians to do. But Paul is trying to show them that is wrong in the time we're in, because in this time of redemptive history, to become a Jew now, to still force people to be circumcised, would be to go in the wrong direction. And why is that? Well, the Christ has come. The Holy Spirit has been poured out, and now we are under the new covenant, so things are different. The word justified that's used here several times is a common word that we use, I think, in just Christian conversation. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism describes justification like this. Question 33, this is a good description of justification, says this. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. So in justifying a sinner, one of the things that happens is God forgives all of our sins. From as far as the east is from the west, he forgives our sins. But one of the really remarkable things about justification is God does not just forgive our sins and then sort of leave us neutral. He doesn't just forgive our sins and put us back on square one, sort of a fresh start. Okay, now you're forgiven, hope you make it, only to end up guilty before God later down the road. Because if that was the case, we would all be in trouble. But justification, God not only forgives our sins, but he also clothes us with Christ's perfect righteousness. Christ's perfect righteousness is credited to the sinner so that the sinner is now accepted before God as being righteous. And thus, the final verdict, as we look ahead, the final verdict of not guilty is going to be given by God to those who like this are clothed with the perfect righteousness of Christ. So when we think of justification, think of it not as something that we have and we lose, we have, we go in and out of. Justification is permanent. And I think if you read in Romans 8, 28, 29, 30, 31, right in there, you'll kind of see that it ends in glorification, right? It moves all the way through. So we don't come in and out of this. This is a glorious truth that we are clothed with the perfect righteousness of Christ. We are declared right with God. We can look ahead, not guilty, final day of verdict, not because of us, but because of Christ. It is our faith in Christ, is the instrument, if you will. It is the faithfulness of Christ, but praise God, it is of Christ. This is why Paul says in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, this is huge. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is all an act of God's free grace, and it is received by faith alone. Here at Providence Church, we believe and teach, based upon the Bible's teaching, that a person is never justified or declared right with God based upon his or her own merit or good works, but only by faith in Jesus Christ. True Christians, this is part of it too, true Christians do have good works, but they are the effect, not the cause, of justification. And that's very important not to get that confused. Or, as it has been said, we believe in justification by faith alone, but such faith is not alone. Why? Because saving faith works. Now, as we're looking at this and we're thinking of the context that Paul is writing in, one of the things Paul is trying to show here is that to Peter and to the others, justification by faith is nothing new. Right? This wasn't just the reformers came up with this idea or something like this. This wasn't even that the Apostle Paul came up with this. This has been the case all the way through. And Jews, like Peter, knew this to be the case. But here's the problem. What the problem for them now was understanding, okay, what does that now look like under the new covenant? Because before, under the old covenant, there was a distinction between Jew and Gentile. But now Paul is saying that distinction is gone, and to get that wrong at this part of redemptive history is to distort the gospel. Which from the beginning of Galatians 1, Paul is saying, let someone be accursed who's coming there distorting the gospel of Christ. And so this falls into that. If you're still having that distinction and still confused, Paul's making this clear. He's trying to correct this. So he's putting justification by faith, which is something old, in the context of what is now new, which is that the Christ has come. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. The Jews and the Gentiles are one in Christ, and the gospel specifically goes to the Gentiles. It includes the Gentiles. And not just a few, but many. So look ahead to chapter 3, verse 8. This is one of our verses for today. We can see how the gospel is described here by Paul. So think, this is gospel. In 3:8, Paul says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. You see, the good news, the gospel, is the good news of Christ's rule over the whole world, going out and blessing all of the nations. And to limit the gospel, truncating it down into something less than this, is to distort the gospel also. This can include living as though the reign of Christ is small, it's very limited. Or this can include having a general pessimistic view of where history is headed, thinking that things are progressively getting worse, as opposed to praying by faith, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, now in verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15, that we just kind of looked at briefly, again, Paul distinguishes Jews and Gentiles. We are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners. Again, that's how it's been in the past. We were in covenant with God. They were not. They were out. They were sinners. Now in verse 17, Paul says those distinctions are no longer valid because in being justified in Christ, we Jews, Peter, he's talking to Peter, we Jews are justified in Christ the same way the Gentiles are justified in Christ. And what that means is that we Jews are found to be sinners in the same way that the Gentiles are sinners. You see, if they both need justification in Christ, then guess what? They're both sinners in the same way. And so now the question that Paul anticipates is, well, then does that mean that Christ is the servant of sin? You see, if the Jews had been those in covenant with God for all of those years, while the Gentile sinners for all of those years were in this different category, but now in Christ, Jew and Gentile both are found to be sinners in the same way, then wouldn't that mean that Christ is responsible for seemingly taking the Jews in the wrong direction? And Paul says, absolutely not. God forbid. That's not the case. That's not at all what Christ did. He goes on to show in verses 18 and 19 that though the Jews had been under the law for so long, the intent was never for them to remain Jews under the law forever. And therefore, to go backwards in the story is wrong. He mentions there this language of if I rebuild what I tore down. In other words, to rebuild Jewishness, including circumcision, which had been torn down, would be wrong. This is why Paul says that the true transgressors of the law are those who don't follow what the law actually teaches and who do not go where the law actually leads, which is to Christ. So if you don't follow the law, if you don't go where the law teaches, which leads you to Christ, then you're a true transgressor of the law because you're not getting it. In verse 20, Paul says, the Christ has come, he has died. His death along with his resurrection and ascension are decisive events in redemptive history, and this means newness from which there is no going back. And so Peter, he's talking to Peter still, I believe. Peter, identity for you and me, like Jews, is not in the law. Our identity is not being under the law. Our identity is Christ. And the very same thing is true of the Gentile who is in Christ as well. And our union, Peter, with Christ is so strong that God sees us as having died with Christ so that we live to God. And he can say live to God because those who die with Christ, being in union with him, share in his victory because he also rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. That's why it's no longer we who live, I who live, but Christ who lives in us. And the life we live by faith in the Son of God, confident that he loved us and he gave himself for us. And so in verse 21, as Paul finishes this confrontation before Peter in front of the others, righteousness does not come from keeping the law, but through faith in Christ. And by believing in the Christ who is Jesus, the Jews are doing what the law always taught them to do. Now, having finished his speech to Peter, he now, who had pulled back from meeting with the Gentiles, Paul now turns his attention to the churches in Galatia whom he's writing to and who are made up of both Jews and Gentiles. In Acts 13, 14, on that journey up in Galatia, we see Paul going to the synagogues, and then he would turn to the Gentiles. So we know that there was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles in these churches. And what's going on there now is that they are acting the same way that Peter had acted, and he calls them foolish two times. And he asks them this question, who has bewitched you? What in the world is going on? You see, Paul had powerfully proclaimed the gospel to them, the good news of Jesus Christ, declaring his death, his resurrection, his rule over all things. And he did that in the power of the Holy Spirit. He did that with vivid language, no doubt. He did it in such a way that it was as though Christ was crucified right before their very eyes. And so how could they now be tempted to go on living as if Christ had not yet come? It was like someone had cast a spell on them all of a sudden. And so Paul is saying, you're so foolish. What is going on? In verse 2, he asks, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Again, with this question, as well as the other rhetorical questions that follow, Paul is pointing out that not only had Christ come, but the Holy Spirit had been sent. He had been poured out in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And here he's making the point, you have received the Holy Spirit. Not only that, you've seen the Holy Spirit do all these miracles among you. Not only that, you've suffered as Christians who have received the Holy Spirit. And so you know, Galatian Christians, you know for fact the new age has come. You know for fact you already belong to God in Jesus Christ. And so why all of a sudden do you think that something else needs to happen, namely circumcision? And why do you think suddenly you need to go backwards in redemptive history by becoming Jewish and living under the law as if Christ has not come, as if the Holy Spirit has not been poured out? So Paul's puzzled by this. And he tells them that what they need to do is get straight here and continue by faith. Faith in the Christ who died for their sins and was raised for their justification. Now he does something interesting. He's had all this conversation about we're not justified by works of the law. He's mentioning the law, the law, the law. He brings Abraham into this discussion, which he'll be in the discussion for a little further after this. Guess what? Abraham, before the law and before circumcision, were told, believe God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So for a Jew who is very proud of being a son of Abraham, Paul is saying a true son of Abraham are not those who are circumcised in the flesh, but those who, like Abraham, cling to the promises of God by faith, Gentiles included. In fact, in verse 8, because Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, God, all the way back in Genesis 12:3, proclaimed the gospel to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." God told Abraham the gospel, the good news, which was this: in you, Abraham, all the nations shall be blessed. Again, back in Genesis 12, before the law. This does not mean that no Gentile was justified in the old covenant, but it does mean that in the new covenant, the gospel goes out to the Gentiles, and that Gentiles are included in such a vast way that we know from Scripture that one day the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Thus, the very nature of the gospel itself is that the whole world is under the reign of Christ. He is the king over all of it. And basically it works like this. The gospel, the good news of Christ's reign over everything goes out, and by the Holy Spirit, local churches are formed, and the kingdom advances. And we're told in Scripture that this happens little by little over time, like leaven, slowly permeating everything. And so the gospel here is not described as an individual thing, but as a worldwide thing with all peoples included. Sometimes whenever we think of the gospel, we think only in terms of personal, individual salvation. And certainly that is included. But here we see that the gospel goes well beyond that. It is about the reign of God through Jesus Christ over the whole world as he brings new life through the Spirit, redeeming and transforming and blessing the whole world as far as the curse is found. And those of faith, Jews, Gentiles together, are blessed with Abraham. Thus, to seek to go backwards by keeping the Jew-Gentile distinctions and barriers in place, like Peter did when he pulled back from meeting with the Gentile Christians, or to insist upon circumcision, which some in Galatia were doing, is to distort the gospel, because it fails to see that God's good news of blessing through Jesus Christ is for the whole world. It is for every nation. And so if we don't have that, we're distorting the gospel. Now let us think of a few points of application here for just a minute from these verses. I think it's safe to say that we all know that we are justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. But this does not mean that we are immune to living like legalists in various ways. Now, sometimes we can live like a legalist whenever we fear other people, like Peter did. That's exactly what happened to him. He was doing well, but then he feared the circumcision party, backed up, started distorting the gospel. He wasn't living in line with the truth of the gospel because he was afraid. So in that way, he's now acting like a legalist, putting these standards up for these Gentile Christians that shouldn't be there. Now, sometimes when we think of fearing people, we think of those outside the church, but maybe more relevant to us is this can also mean that we fear people inside the church. Sometimes within a local church, groups can begin to form around views or opinions. Right? We all have different views, different opinions, and sometimes little groups can form. And those within the group, if we're not careful, can begin to think that we are in while everyone else is out. Now, none of us, I think, would think they're out in terms of they're not Christians, not like that, but out in terms of they're not on high as a rung as I am because of my view on this, whatever it is. So maybe you're a part of a group like this. So let's just think of a few things here. Some of these might hit, some of these might miss, but just to give you an idea, we need to be careful. I think all of us need to be careful. Maybe you're part of a group that only reads from a certain translation of the Bible. So you walk around and somebody mentions the NIV and you just, oh my goodness, I can't believe this guy reads the NIV. It's just terrible. You know, maybe you're one of those people. So you kind of categorize people out that way. Or maybe you're a group that mocks the church's liturgy because you don't think the church does it the correct way, the only correct way. Or maybe you're in a group that reads this small, elite group of theologians because everyone else throughout history has gotten it wrong. And these three guys get it right. Maybe you're part of a group that homeschools in the only correct way. This is something that I, in previous months, not too long ago, kind of heard this term, so I want to use this. Somebody told me earlier that when I said that, they were thinking they were going to write down like some big theological word or something. Maybe you're part of a group that is crunchy. Yeah, so write that down. Or anti-vaccine, or you only eat organic, or something like that. Maybe, as I was thinking about this, you're in the I'm taller so that I'm bigger than you group. Oh, you know, I'm over 5'5", and you're not. I don't have to wear Oshkosh B'gosh anymore, and you do. Now, having various views on things is not a problem. And in fact, I think it's very good and healthy for a church for people to have all these different various views because we go on loving one another regardless of these things, right? That's how it should be. But if in your mind you're using some of these different categories to sort of separate yourself from others, and for some reason you see in these categories that you are more godly than the other people because of your views, and you're looking down on someone because they're not part of the group, then you're in danger of legalism. Not a legalism that merits justification, but a legalism that puffs you up and divides Christians within a local church based upon artificial standards which do not promote the unity of the church. And so we all have to be careful here. We don't let that happen. Here's another point of application, and these are just a few questions to think about. Do you see the gospel only in a narrow personal salvation kind of a way and mostly involving getting someone into heaven? Or can you see how the gospel, though it does include all of that, is much bigger? And that it includes the rule and transformation of the whole world by Jesus Christ. If you see the bigger picture, how does that affect how you live your life as one who is justified by faith in Jesus Christ? Does it help you to view life generationally, thinking long term? Does it help you to see that what you actually do here on this earth with your physical body is important? How does this big view affect the way you make plans, the way you view the future, the way you live in the present? Does this whole world transformation by Jesus Christ's gospel increase your joy? How does it affect your relationships, both within the church and also outside the church? Here's one final point of application. Whenever you are struggling, maybe it's with fears, doubts, maybe there's a really, really difficult situation you find yourself in, maybe it's failures of some kind, whatever the struggle is, remember that your right standing with God is secure in Jesus Christ, whose righteousness covers you. We read this earlier in the service, and it's very relevant to what we read here in Galatians. This is Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Now, I don't know how you see yourself, but you, Christian, are decked out like a bridegroom with ornaments and like a bride with jewels. The Lord did this for you. So when you're struggling, do what that verse says. Rejoice greatly in the Lord. You belong to Christ, and you are secure in Christ. Christian, your identity is Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. May the Lord help you to know this and to be constantly comforted by this and to live like this is actually true each day, no matter whatever struggles you may face. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your grace, your kindness to us in Jesus Christ, for forgiving us our sins, and for clothing us with the perfect righteousness of Christ so that we are declared right in your sight. Thank you for giving us the faith needed to receive such a wonderful gift. Encourage and strengthen us to walk humbly before you according to your word and to help one another to continue in the faith, knowing that our labors in Christ are never in vain, for he is the risen King over all things, and we are his forevermore. Amen. God's amazing grace is on display at this table. You all come from various places with many different backgrounds. You all have different likes, different dislikes. Some of you are very serious type people. Some of you are always smiling. And well, some of you, let's just say you are unique. But here's the thing. God put us all together in this particular body, and it is great. It is wonderful. And no matter your background or any of these other differences, if you have received a Christian baptism in the triune name of God, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ and you are not under church discipline anywhere, then you are welcome to this table. You belong to Christ's church. You are united to him by faith. Your identity is in him. And so welcome to the Lord's table. There is no dividing wall here. This is not my table. This is not your table. This is not a Providence-only table, but this is the Lord's table. And he welcomes you to come and feast upon him as you eat and drink by faith and enjoy communion with him and with one another as you give thanks to God. The bread which we share is the communion of the body of Christ. May the Spirit nourish your bodies unto everlasting life as you trust in our Lord Jesus. Receive Christ's body broken for you.